I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And again, saith our Lord, I come not to seek the just, but the sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Matthew, the apostle, evangelist, he was born at Cana in Galilee, where our Lord wrought his first public miracle, the changing of water into wine. No doubt he would have heard of this miracle. And there was something yet greater in store for him, his very soul. He was to be changed himself from a sinner into a saint. And there's a far greater distance between these things than there is between water and wine. The Gospel says that he was a publican or a tax collector. This was an office greatly despised by the Jews, firstly because they consider themselves to be a free people, entitled to freedom, being the chosen people especially. And they thought the government, the Roman government, had no right to exact taxes from them. And they resented this very much. And it was therefore an office of the political enemies of the Jews that St. Matthew held. Secondly, it was looked down upon because those who, in fact, occupied it, they often defrauded the people, extorting from them more than was lawful. And so for this twofold reason, they were classed and counted among the public sinners. Now, it happened one day when St. Matthew was sitting in his custom house that in the discharge of his duty, Christ passed by with his disciples. He was not unfamiliar with this person, for his miracles, his teaching, they were already famous in the land. He would have heard of Christ saying, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven. All else shall be added." Or again, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" These things already reached the ears of St. Matthew, and he pondered upon them. He was moved. He was no longer comfortable in his place in the world. He wasn't sure what or how he should do. But then Christ passed by, and he looked lovingly on him and said, "Follow me." And that was enough. Moved at the same time by a very great grace, enlightened from on high, Matthew arose, and following Christ, left all forever. He then invited Christ into his own house, and he prepared a great banquet for him, to which he invited many of his friends and companions, publicans and sinners, that they all might hear the instructions and be converted like he was. The Pharisees took occasion to complain against Christ, saying to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Christ answered in the place of his own disciples and said, "They that are well need not the physician, but they that are sick. And I come not to call the just, but sinners to penance." Now, when he says here just, he does not mean that those men who are living lives pleasing to God, they are not his men. They are not for him. As though we must sin in order to have Christ come to save us. No, what he means is that these men, scribes, Pharisees, and anyone like them, who proclaim themselves so just, they are so content with what they are or what they've done, that they don't see any need for Christ, that they don't desire or pray to him. They don't make use of his sacraments. They don't attend or frequent church. They don't pray. Such men as these, they deceive themselves as being just. Well, Christ, he will not help them. He can't help them. They reject him. But in truth, we all are sinners. And we all are in need of a physician. And if we say we are not sinners, St. John the Apostle has told us that we are nothing more than liars, deceiving ourselves. And what's worse is that in such a case we would be robbing ourselves of Christ's graces. Now, when this feast, this banquet, had been ended, Matthew followed Christ whithersoever he would go, and he would be numbered among the 12 chosen to be an apostle. After receiving the Holy Ghost on Pentecost, he first labored, like the other apostles, among the Jews, seeking their own conversion. And then, when it was time to depart, to set out to the pagan land appointed to him by God, before he did this, he wrote his gospel, a short sketch of the life, sufferings, and death of the Savior, in order to impress better upon the minds of the newly converted the teachings of the apostles, to have a memorial of the words of Christ. And this would be the very first ever written book concerning Christ's life. It was immediately copied a great many times and preached, used by even the other apostles in those countries that they went to evangelize. In fact, St. Barnabas, one of the contemporaries of the apostles, a great disciple of St. Paul, his relics were found with a copy of St. Matthew's own gospel. And we marvel at this contrast, that this man, once counting filthy lucre for men, he was now using the same talent he had to give an account of the life of the God-man, and this for the profit of all future generations, for you and for I. In his gospel account, it stands out from the other gospels in how it is very thorough in first giving a genealogy of Christ, his origin, but also in the teachings of Christ. His Sermon on the Mount is very thoroughly covered and given in this St. Matthew's Gospel, and also the accounts and a very vivid description of the final judgment given by Christ himself. St. Matthew relates that. And to read that chapter concerning the end of the world, the judgment, and the elect and the reprobate, and how Christ treats them and what he says to them, that's a great reading to meditate upon our own end, the end of man, death, judgment, heaven, or hell. With such thoughts as these, St. Matthew must have been struck the most, and that is why he recorded them so carefully. For he himself was an accountant, and he understood the value of taking a step back and counting and considering everything in the picture. Now, St. Matthew, having written the gospel, he went to Ethiopia. He was discharged, and that was what was allotted to him by God to evangelize. He began his mission at the capital, where he met two notorious magicians who, by hellish arts, their magic, they caused people first to become sick, and then after which they would cure them by the same magic. And in this way, they gained this great reputation for themselves as wonder workers, and they also made a very great profit from it. Well, the Holy Apostle, he uncovered their fraudulent means by which they deceived the credulous. He pointed it out to the others and said, "Fear not these magicians, for I come preaching Jesus Christ, in whose name all such diabolical art will be destroyed." And his words, they were proved soon after by a sort of competition. For it happened that the king of Ethiopia, his daughter, she died. She died suddenly of a sickness. And he called these magicians to his court and requested them to give back the life to his deceased daughter. These wicked deceivers, they tried their best, evoking all the evil spirits they knew, but in vain. They could not reanimate that lifeless body. And then without any other means at his disposal, the king thought to try this apostle whom he heard about. And so St. Matthew came, and going immediately to this dead woman, he commanded her in the name of Christ to arise. And this young princess immediately arose, full of life and health. And this was done in the presence of the king and the courts. So that after this miracle, he and all his courtiers, they decided to receive instruction and become Catholic. They believed. And they were baptized with great solemnity soon after. And many of the people of that nation, they also followed the example of their king. Now, it wasn't only by such miracles as these that St. Matthew planted the gospel in this land. It was sustained, nourished, and it persevered because of the legacy of his own life, his works, his example. Besides his other virtues that were noted, they especially admired the rigor he treated himself with, for his whole sustenance was but herbs. He did not touch meat or wine, and all other things that would be agreeable to the taste. He allowed himself no rest. He was all day occupied in preaching and instructing, and he passed the nights in prayer. And so he lived among these people and preached to them for 23 years, finally ending this career by a glorious martyrdom at the altar of God. It happened as follows. So Eugenia, this is the daughter of the king. She, having been newly converted, she had not only become a Christian, but with the knowledge and consent of St. Matthew, consecrated her virginity to God. After having frequently heard the saint preach on the priceless value of purity and virginity, the reward that awaits them who keep it. And her example, it was followed by many other young virgins in the courts. And choosing her as their superior, they decided to remove themselves from the others and live retired to do prayer and good works for the poor. And Hyrtacus, he was a successor when the king had at length died. He succeeded the throne, and he asked her hand in marriage. She refused him. And Hyrtacus approached the apostle, saying, "Thou art the instructor of her. Induce her to consent to marry me." The saint promised that he would give his advice to Eugenia, and on the following day, in the presence of the king and all the courts. And so the next morning, he arrived, and in a sermon, he explained first that matrimony is instituted by the Almighty, and is therefore a lawful and holy state, which everyone who desires it may enter in upon. After this, he began to praise the state of virginity, demonstrating it is even more agreeable and pleasing to God, and adding that, in fact, anyone who should choose deliberately to enter upon it, to consecrate themselves to God, they cannot break that vow without a very great sin. And therefore, Eugenia, she is no longer free to marry any human person. She is betrothed to God himself. With these words, he exhorted all of both his hearers to persevere in the true faith, whether it be at the cost of their own blood and life. And going forth, he proceeded to the altar in his church to offer his holy mass. Hyrtacus was enraged at the end of this sermon, and following advice of his wicked men, he sent soldiers to kill St. Matthew. One of these, going in as the Mass was being offered, he pierced him through with a spear. And therefore the saint did die upon the very altar in which he offered the sacred victim of Jesus Christ himself. He is called by the Holy Fathers of the Church the victim of virginal purity, as we have seen, he shed his blood in defense of virginity. Hyrtacus, informed of the death of St. Matthew, he now hastened to the house where Eugenia and the other virgins dwelt, and he repeated his demand with threats. And she courageously continued to refuse, and he commanded her house to be barred and bolted and then set on fire. But his wicked design was frustrated when the flames began to rise hot. St. Matthew, now already dead, but come back, appeared and warded off this flame so that neither the house nor the inhabitants were in any way harmed. And Hyrtacus, after this failure, he would soon be punished by being struck with leprosy and would take his own life in despair. St. Matthew merited, for commending this woman to God, to be God's tool to protect her in her virginity. And in the Psalms, the church always uses for the apostles, she sings out in honor of them. To me, O Lord, thy friends, the apostles, they are made exceedingly honorable. For this reason, the church gives a saint for almost every day of the year, that we might have someone to look to who is honorable, someone to emulate. What makes the saints honorable? What made St. Matthew exceedingly honorable? And the church tells us in the Mass we have today, in the introits, the law of God was in his heart. Having written the Holy Gospels, he did think on their contents day and night. He prayed over them day and night. He lived by them. In the gradual, we read of this Mass, blessed is that man who fears the Lord, who delights in keeping his commandments. St. Matthew delighted. Yes, he did. He learned to delight in keeping the commandments and loving God, even at the cost of sacrifice. And in the Gospel we read of this momentous sacrifice he made all at once, rising, and St. Luke in his Gospel adds, leaving all. Rising and leaving all, he followed Christ. Whatever is opposed to Christ, sin, even those things that distract from Christ, the vain things of the world, the cares of the world, all of them, he freely and totally gave up in a moment, and he never looked back. By his prayers, an example, may we all be fortified to delight in the yoke of Christ and be able to free ourselves as much as we are able from all the cares of this world, the vanities of this passing world which will perish. May we love purity of heart and body, foster it first in ourselves, and by that means be able to foster it in our neighbor. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.